Morning, everyone. My name's Tom, if you're new here. Not sure if you ever think about how church services go and what's been put in there, but Ollie's done a great job in putting together some songs and readings that help prepare us for God's Word. We're in the last few verses of Matthew 28, looking at what happens after Jesus has risen from the dead. And we started off singing a song about Jesus' death, dying on the cross. Ollie read about that. We sang some songs on the resurrection, what that means for us. Ollie read about that. And then we just sung a song about Jesus being king. And Jesus says in verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus now is king. These songs that we sing, the readings that we sing, the prayers that we make are to God. We want to worship him as our Lord and God this morning. And they're preparing our hearts to hear God speaking to us. So let's pray in our hearts as we listen that God will speak to each one of us through his word. Last Saturday we had an away day to think and pray about how we move forward as a congregation. Kensington, three different congregations but becoming independent. And we're thinking what this next phase of life will look like as an independent church here at Easton. At Kensington, a good question for us to ask at this time is this. What should we be doing as a church? What are our priorities? More generally, what is the mission of the church? What is the mission of the church? Well, there are many possible answers to that, I think, aren't there? Maybe the mission of the church is to be good environmental stewards. This world that's God's made for us, it's broken. Maybe the mission of the church is to help fix this world that's become broken. Maybe the mission of the church is to transform the world. The world is going to be transformed. Maybe the church's task is to help transform it. Maybe the mission of the church is to bring justice where there's injustice. Maybe it's to bless our neighbors, bring God's blessing to our neighbors. Maybe it's to work together with others to bring about community renewal. All those things that I've just mentioned are really good things. They're really good things that Christians should be involved with, that God would love us to be involved with. But they're not the mission of the church. And if we want to think about the mission of the church, the best place to come is these few verses here at the end of Matthew 28. We've been going through Matthew's gospel each autumn, and these are the last five verses. So do keep it open. You'll find it helpful on page 1000. We've seen, we've sung, we've heard Jesus has been crucified. He was raised. Disciples didn't know the implications of his death and his resurrection until sometime after that, but we as readers can see that. We can see with different eyes. And Jesus shows us. Yet last week we saw some of those implications of what it means that Jesus rose from the dead. That he is who he said he was. That he is the Son of God who deserves all worship. And today we'll see more implications of what his resurrection means. And friends, if you're here today and you've got questions about Jesus' death and resurrection, did it happen? Did he rise from the dead? Those are great questions to ask. Does it matter? What a great question to ask. Why not ask your questions here in what I hope is a safe space to ask your questions. So we're at verse 16. The 11 disciples, 11, remember the 12th, Judas hung himself after he betrayed Jesus. They've gone to Galilee as the angel, as Jesus told them to do. And when they saw him, verse 17, they worshipped him, but some doubted. The women were the first to worship Jesus. Remember that? Verse 9. And now the 11 do the same. These men who've recited, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, since childhood, fall on their knees, bow down before Jesus, knowing that this man, this one, this king, this Son of God is worthy of all worship. Some, however, doubt. Now, if you read a commentary or two, the commentators will say that the word doubt isn't talking about a lack of faith, but a hesitancy. And Matthew's probably talking about a larger group of disciples than just the 11 there. So he's probably saying something like this. The 11 disciples worshipped Jesus together with many of the other disciples, but some of them were a bit hesitant. Hardly surprising. Just now, like 2,000 years ago, people didn't rise from the dead. It's hardly surprising. Some were hesitant. And as we look at these next three verses, we'll notice the word all appears four times. And we'll look at three of those in particular. All authority, all nations, always. Okay? All authority, all nations, always. So first of all authority. Jesus' word has always had all authority, as Ollie was saying earlier in the service. Jesus spoke with authority. Jesus healed with authority. Jesus commanded the wind and the waves to be stilled with all authority. Jesus raised Lazarus, Jairus' daughter, with all authority. His word has always had all authority, but now through his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his authority has been extended over heaven and earth, and seen to be extended over heaven and earth. As Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of his death, God the Father has raised this Jesus up above everyone and everything in heaven and on earth and under the earth. All authority. And because he has all authority, he sends his disciples out with all that authority to all the nations to make disciples of all nations. If he didn't have all authority, then what good would it be to send him out? If he had authority over some people, by all means, send us out to those some people. But he has authority over all nations. So he sends us out to all nations. Now, to understand it a bit better, let's go back to the start of the Bible. Adam and Eve thrown out of the Garden of Eden. And after that, God chose Abraham, and he gave Abraham a promise, didn't he? Genesis 12. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God chose Abraham to be a blessing to all peoples. Now, Abraham's descendants became the nation of Israel, and in very small ways, we see the nation of Israel becoming a blessing to the nations. We see how some of those nations were incorporated into the blessing that Israel received, like Naaman and his leprosy, or Rahab, or the Queen of Sheba who visited Solomon, or Ruth. And we see some Israelites going out into the nations to be a blessing to those nations. Think of Daniel in Babylon, or Nehemiah, or Joseph. But that was a tiny foretaste of this blessing to the nations that God's people were to be. Fast forward from Abraham, Old Testament Israelites, all the way to Jesus. Now, Jesus' mission on earth chiefly focuses on the Jews. But there are hints of a wider mission. Take chapter 15, the Canaanite woman who had faith such that Jesus healed her daughter. Think of the Gentile centurion, chapter 8. When Jesus saw his faith, he was amazed. And this is what he said. Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from Israel? No. From the east and from the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. During Jesus' earthly ministry, the time isn't right for that blessing to go forward, but a time afterward, that time will be right for all peoples to have a share at God's feast table. And that time is after Jesus' resurrection. Go and make disciples of all nations. This is how God blesses the nations. This is how the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 is going to be fulfilled. As his disciples go forth to make disciples of all nations. That's blessing. Being made a disciple. Becoming into a saving relationship with God the Father. Jesus has all authority over everyone and everything. So he sends his disciples out to make disciples of all nations. Big task. But he is with us always. This final word of comfort and assurance. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So this question, what is the mission of the church? I think we get the best answer in these few verses here. To make disciples of all nations. To make disciples of all nations. That's the mission of the church. The church's priority. Now, there are lots of good things that the church can do. But this is what the church must do. So I want to ask us all three questions as we think about this. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a disciple maker for Jesus? And is our church's mission here to make disciples of Jesus? Okay, so first, are you a disciple of Jesus? Let's see from this passage how someone becomes a disciple. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Back to school. There are four key verbs here. Verbs, doing words, aren't there? Go, make disciples, baptizing, teaching. The key verbs. Now, the main one here, read the commentaries, the main one is make disciples. That's the main command, make disciples. Go is also a command, not with the same force, but with some force. Go and make disciples. And baptizing and teaching show us how we make disciples. So, make disciples, and here's how. Baptizing. Baptizing refers to the actual act of dunking someone underneath the water and then lifting them up out of the water, the actual act. And it stands for what that act symbolizes. So, when Jesus says baptizing them, he's talking about all that we do in relation to that. We tell people the gospel. They repent and believe. As a sign of that repentance and belief, they are baptized, physical water baptism. As they repent and believe, they are joined, they are united to Jesus Christ through faith. They become members of the worldwide church. They join a local church. All of that is part of the baptizing, I think. Now, you might be here today. You probably heard of Jesus, but you may never have repented or been baptized. Now, if that's you, I hope you feel welcome. I hope this is a place where you can ask whatever questions you have. We want it to be a place where people of all faiths and none can come and feel at home and can ask any question they like. And we pray that one day you too might repent and believe and be baptized and join a local church here or somewhere else. Jesus commands his disciples to baptize, but also to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Being a disciple is more than just becoming a Christian. It's an ongoing process of learning Jesus. of bringing our whole lives into obedience to Jesus. In 2006, this magazine, Christianity Today, interviewed John Stott, a well-known Christian. He's died now, but a well-known Christian, and asked him to assess the state of the evangelical church at that time. His answer was, growth without depth. Growth without depth. Now, we're used to thinking about that, maybe in relation to places overseas, that where the gospel has spread quickly and the church has grown, but there might not be depth. But what about us here in the West? Growth without depth. I'm sure many of us have heard many sermons. I'm sure many of us know our Bibles well. But are we mature Christians? Are we mature disciples of Christ who, when trials come, grow in faith and hang in there? Maybe one reason for a lack of maturity is that we've made this make disciples into simply prayer. We teach people that all you need to do is accept God's forgiveness for you, and then you get eternal life and all these blessings. Does that sound familiar? Do you think I'm about to teach some heresy here, because that sounds so familiar? We've made make disciples into prayer. Just accept God's forgiveness and become a Christian. That's all you need to do. Is that what Jesus said? This is what Jesus told his disciples. Whoever wants to be my disciple must pray a prayer and accept forgiveness. Is that what he says? He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross, symbol of execution, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. The German Christian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was executed by the Nazis, said this: cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Have we made grace cheap? Grace isn't cheap. It cost the death of God's Son, and it costs our whole lives. Now, let me be clear. God's grace is absolutely free. God's salvation is for all who repent and believe in him. We don't earn it. We don't do anything to receive it. It's absolutely free because Jesus Christ has paid the price. But it certainly isn't cheap. In order to obey Jesus' great commission to make disciples of all nations, first, we need to make sure that we are disciples ourselves. God wants disciples. Disciples who will take up their cross and lose their lives to follow him. Who will be willing to die, maybe in that ultimate way. Certainly overseas, that's what happens to Christians. But maybe in the simple everyday moments as we die to our desires and live to Christ's desires. Disciples repent, and repentance is more than praying a prayer. Think of Zacchaeus, the short man in the tree who ate, who had Jesus at his house. Repentance for Zacchaeus looked like this. Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Repentance is turning completely the other direction and forsaking everything to follow Jesus Christ. Disciples love God's word because that's where we find what Jesus commands. disciples want God's word to shape us and not the world around. Disciples submit to God's word. Are we spending time each day, most days at least, allowing the Bible to shape ourselves, submitting to God's word? Are we catching up on sermons we miss so that we can allow a whole Bible book preached consecutively week by week to shape us and not just a little bit here and a little bit there, a few snacks to keep us going? Are you a disciple? Now maybe you, like me, need to repent. Trust again in God's absolutely free grace. And it's as we trust in that free grace that we will be empowered to take up our crosses and follow him. Are you a disciple? Second, are you a disciple maker for Jesus? Jesus' great commission before he goes up to heaven to his disciples there then, but it's to all disciples everywhere all the time. We know that because he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. He wouldn't have said that if it was just to them back there. Now, disciple making isn't just something for pastors, not just something for home group leaders. It's for every disciple, for every Christian. Let's read how Jesus called his first disciples. Matthew 4:18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Disciples follow Jesus not just so they can follow a great teacher or have this status of being one of his disciples, but so that they have this task, so they can fish for people. Disciples make disciples. Have we lost the urgency of that task, the priority of making disciples? It's not just about telling someone the good news, although it certainly includes that. It's not just about inviting someone to an event, although it certainly includes that. It's about getting alongside one another every day, bit by bit, and helping one another to love the Lord Jesus more, to take up our cross, and submit all of our lives, every aspect of our life, to Jesus. This needs relationships, doesn't it? Jesus lived with his disciples. He modeled it. He sent them out and then brought them back and they talked through how it had gone. He prayed for them. For us to be disciple makers, we need relationships. Good, deep, strong relationships. Here, as we disciple one another, and out in our local neighborhoods as we make disciples there. It's not about a program, is it? It would be easy to think, let's get the latest Discipleship Explored video. And we'll try and get everyone along to that. We'll do the 8-week course. Brilliant. We're disciples. We know how to make disciples. We can tick that box. It's not about a program, is it? Would we disciple our kids using a program? Our children will grow to know and trust in Jesus as they watch us every day. Listen to us. Ask questions. Through, yes, the more formal times when we read the Bible and pray with them each day. Through the less formal times. Through the times of joy when we were all happy. And through the times of chaos and crying and where the house is a mess. As they see God's grace displayed in our lives in the everyday moments. That's how we disciple our children. And it never ends. Will it be any different with anyone else? Are you a disciple maker for Jesus? And third, is our church's mission to make disciples of Jesus? This is the great task of the church. Jesus' first disciples went and did it in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, and then went out to the ends of the earth. And we see at the end of Acts, Paul in Rome, the capital of the known world, then proclaiming Christ to everyone who would come and listen. And since then, generations of disciples have gone out, which is why we're here in Bristol in 2018, knowing Jesus, because people have gone and made disciples, generation after generation. But it's easy for the church, for local churches, to get sidetracked, isn't it? Because there are so many other really good things that we can do. Help the poor. Bless our city. Invest in our neighborhood. Work towards justice. Really good things. But not the primary task of the church. And so now, as we become independent from BC3 and Village, and we have this opportunity to examine what we do and think about the next phase, it's a great question to think about. And what would it look like for us, for disciple making to be our priority? I don't think you'd necessarily see lots of activity. It's about people, not programs. You don't always see that, do you? That's difficult because it's the things that we see that help us, because we then think we're doing something. We're making progress. But with relationships, you don't always see things. I'll get to that, Valerie. Just wait a few minutes. This happens when there's a genuine love for one another, a love which crosses boundaries. We won't get alongside each other if we don't love. Real love that wants to see our friends become more like Jesus. Real love. Home groups are obviously key, because we can't love and disciple 350 people, some of whom we don't even know. Not just home groups, but there'll be other places where we have deeper relationships. If disciple making were our priority, then as we built each other up here and became more mature disciples here, we'd be equipped to go out there, wouldn't we? And make disciples in our neighborhoods. To fish for people. We wouldn't be so concerned with just getting someone to pray a prayer. I know I'm caricaturing it, just to make a point. We'd want people to count the cost. To know what it means to become a disciple. It's picking up your cross. It's being willing to die. And so our church might be smaller. It might be a church of 100 and not a church of 350, because the cost is great. While there's a great need on our doorstep to make disciples of nations, there's a need all over the world. And there are people groups where there's no one to tell them about Jesus. And so some people here will feel a call from God to go out. Don't you feel a call? God's given you the gift of knowing his gospel, then we're all able to go out, aren't we? And some of us will need to go out into all the world to make disciples of nations in far, far off places. We need to watch our language, I think. It's very easy to say, we must do something about this, a big need that we see on our doorstep. We must do something about the homeless. We must do something about the street workers. We must do something about those who've had an abortion. We must do something about that. Let's only use the word must for what the church must do. The church must make disciples. There are other good things that we can do and that we might choose to do. But let's save that word must for what we must do. Let's be careful of our language. Otherwise, we're just piling on a false guilt on people that's not going to help anyone. And if you have a particular concern for some people or something, the unemployed, those in debt, migrants, then please do use your gifts, use your time to serve them. Join a local community group. Volunteer for this group. Join the Wild Goose Project. and use your time and your gifts to love those people. We are all called to love our neighbor. But don't put pressure on the church as an institution to start a ministry to do that. Because the church needs to know what its priority is. Christians as individuals are freer to love our neighbors in all sorts of ways. And it's wonderful if we're all involved in lots of different things in our local communities, loving our neighbor in different ways. Making disciples of all nations is a big task, isn't it? Let's repent. For one person here today, that might be the first time that you've ever repented. But for many of us, we might need to repent of seeking a life of comfort rather than a life where we take up our cross and follow our Lord Jesus. Let's resolve to obey as disciples of Christ, sitting under his word, laying down our lives. And we need not be scared or anxious or overwhelmed, because Jesus is Lord of everyone and everything. And Jesus is with us always to the very end of the age. What a great comfort that is. What a great commission we have. Why don't we spend a moment in prayer or in quiet thought as we think how God may be speaking to us today.